Okay, we're going to continue in Galatians after a manner. As I study ahead and plan this stuff, I really do. It may not seem like it. But I probably could just get up and kind of do it without it. That's what some of the old primitives do. I'm not quite there yet, but... But as I study and whatever, does my mind wander or does the Lord lay things on my heart? I don't know. Whatever I got, whatever it comes from the Lord, eventually, ultimately, I do know that. So, and I thought, well, you know, I chase rabbit trails, and sometimes there's a trail off a trail, and I think, well, maybe I should apologize for that, you know, for doing that. But you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. I think the Lord leads that way. There's some things that some of you have never heard. And, you know, we're here for an hour. How am I ever going to get around to some of those things? I mean, it's good to go through a book and it kind of keeps you on track and forces you to address some things, but... You know, by the same token, there's things we all need to hear again and again sometimes, sometimes for the first time. And so there you go. And I said that already, kind of, I get ahead of myself sometimes. And I may not even chase too many rabbits today, maybe next time. But we've been studying Galatians. Paul's dealt with the issue of false teachers, false prophets come in, speaking, teaching false gospels. Paul says, let them be accursed. Now, that's pretty strong language. And anathema. And we should take that to heart. It's important to speak the truth of God's word and proclaim those truths. And so Paul addressed that, warned folks, and then emphasized the true gospel, which I believe began in the garden and really began with the everlasting covenant in eternity past. I don't know how to say that any different. You know, with God it's eternity present all the time, but I got a little human pea brain. I'm temporal. And so I speak of eternity past, and you know, that's kind of a problematic phrase, I guess, in some ways. But the Godhead determined these things. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in eternity past. Before we were. And the gospel began then. And Paul, in his teaching, shows how the gospel was the same in the past. Abraham saw the Lord's day and rejoiced in it. It's by God's grace, and that's the only way it's ever been. It's never been by human works. It's never been by the slaughtering of animals. Those things had a purpose. They taught some things, but that's never been the gospel. They pictured the gospel, pointed to it. And so Paul establishes those things, warns against the false gospel, encourages them and what the Lord's brought them to believe. He understands or he believes. And then he goes on, and the gospel is not anything of human works. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't work. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek to live aright. The gospel is not an excuse for sin. And when Paul would preach the grace of God and the glorious gospel, folks would accuse him of that sometimes. Obviously, they weren't listening. And so Paul says, Don't let the liberty that you've been set free unto in Christ be an occasion for sin, be an occasion to... And then he mentions a number of specific issues that we should be concerned with. We need to acknowledge and guard against in our own lives. And he dealt with things and things haven't changed much. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, you know, and on and on. When he concluded that, things that ought not be manifested or known He speaks of the works of the flesh that are manifest. He turns in verse 22 of chapter 5 to the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one he addressed love, and we've looked at that in some detail. We'll look at it a little bit more today. And eventually go on from there. The fruit of the Spirit. It's something we receive. It's something that's grown in us. It's brought about. It's the fruit. It's not the fruit of Hal Eddy or fruit of Greg Wilson. Fruit of Reagan Chapman or Diane Wilson. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now he bestows those on us. In that sense, we speak of the fruit just like it, faith. You know, our faith. Yeah, but it's really the faith of Christ. It's ours because it was given to us. And he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one he spoke of was love, agape. But you know what? Fruit doesn't come full grown. You know, Diane plants her trees, and then there's maybe something out there growing on one of them. And those lime things done pretty good. What do you call them?
Lime quats.
They done pretty good. But first of all, you get a little green thing out there, and you know what? If you squish it or if you smell it close, you know it's citrus, but you don't. Unless you know what you planted, and then you only know what they told you it was, but you can tell it's citrus, but you don't know what it is, what it's going to be, how it's going to be completed. It doesn't come full grown. It doesn't come mature. That's in some sense being an encouragement to me, because I can read these things, the fruit of the Spirit, and I think, man, you know, I don't always see those things. When I look in the mirror. Well, it doesn't come full grown. It matures. It's a gift. It can come green. It does come green and immature. And by the grace of God, it does grow. Becomes complete. Paul uses the term sometimes perfect, which really speaks of completeness. Doesn't mean without sin. There's only one that's without sin. But the part means to be complete, to be mature. And Paul spoke of the fruit of the Spirit as love, and we looked at several examples of that, particularly examples of come from God, the examples that in the life of the Lord dealing with his disciples. And last week we looked toward the Lord asking Peter, "Do you love me?" It's a gift that comes from God. The true gift of love is something that we cannot accomplish on our own. We can't love God as we ought, apart from the gift, the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot love the brethren as we ought, apart from the gift, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important as you look at these things too. We understand, you know, the lost world. We were there. And the Lord even spoke of loving your enemies. And again, that's not seeking to do them evil. But there's a particular special love of the brethren that Paul speaks of, that John the Apostle speaks of, and we'll look at that. And he specifically speaks of it. There's a love of and for the brethren. And again, that's not something we can even do on our own. Our natural tendency is just the opposite. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Constant battle. Constant war. You know, constant... I guess there's a word as enemyhood, but that's what it's... It's enmity with God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The mind doesn't subject itself, submit itself to the law of God. That's the natural course of man. The carnal mind, the unregenerate mind, That's our state. These gifts of the Spirit don't come by nature. Romans 5, Paul says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God," agape, that special love, "the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts," listen, "by the Holy Ghost." The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, sometimes it pays to take time and read slowly and say, you know, okay, it's by the Holy Ghost. It's given to us. It's by the grace of God. And I'll wrap up our thoughts here on on love, which I can't do adequately, of course, but by referring back to the beloved disciple, John. We looked at his gospel last week, and this week we look at one of his epistles. In 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, I'll read through here and make a few comments, and then we'll try to move on. Beloved. Okay, it's always important. People take scriptures out of context and make all sorts of applications that are totally erroneous. Now, again, scripture has only one meaning, but has many applications. But it doesn't always have the one that people make up. You need to understand who's being addressed. When John says these words, keep in mind, and you can go back and look at the whole context of the epistle, beginning in verse 1 and such. But here, this section, John specifically says, beloved. Those that John loves, but more importantly, those that God loved. And it becomes more evident as this passage unfolds. Beloved, let us love one another. John's speaking here of the saints. John's speaking here of the brethren. I'm not saying you're supposed to hate everybody else. But John says, beloved, let us love one another. All three words there emphasize who he's talking to. For love is of God. Not a man, not a feeling, not an emotion, not a lust. That word probably today is people speak of love and they think more of lust than anything else. Now, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. If we have this gift of love from God, it's because we've been born of God. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. It's not part of natural man. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. God reveals himself to his people. All this, again, love and what it's an evidence of in our own lives. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Absolutely true. God is love. And God is justice and righteousness. And again, people like to take those. God is love. We should just love everybody. And when they say that, they mean, we should just accept everybody. We should just embrace everybody. We should just say, oh man, it's just what we all. No, we shouldn't. You know, we should love what God loves. We should hate what God hates. Yet another thing this week, I had to, probably bought my last box of Cheez-Its. And so now they put some sodomite, cross-dresser, I guess transsexual, who knows, this RuPaul person. And I guess they've got a show and stuff. I don't know anything about them. But putting them on the box, you know, like Wheaties used to have, you know, the breakfast of champions. And now we got the cracker of perverts, right? So it's like, what are these people thinking? I don't think they even care. They don't care about it. They just want to make their political statements. And now folks think that's love. You know, we're embracing RuPaul and that thing's philosophy or whatever. No, some of you may be embracing that, but I'm not. And I'm not going to promote the embracing of that. It gets to where you can't get any. I guess I just try to get everything generic anymore as much as I can anyway. But then, who made that? You don't know. But that's okay. A little bit. Paul says, kind of like when he talked about, okay, I'm going to ramble a little bit. When he talked about eating meat that's given to idols, it's like, you know, they could buy this meat cheaper because it had been used, you know, to idol worship. And so, you know, if you eat that, that ain't hurt you. You know that an idol's nothing. But then later on he says that the idols really are empowered and backed by demons. But the idol's nothing. That means nothing. But, you know, if a fella comes over, or a friend comes over and says, let's eat some of this idol meat. Well, then you got a problem, you know, because you're causing them to stumble. It's, if they know, and you know, and you eat it in a context that you're promoting it or accepting it, you might come over to my house sometimes and find chocolate Easter eggs. But you won't find them at Easter. And sometimes we'll buy them after Easter. But if I had people coming over that might misunderstand, I wouldn't put them out. But, you know, I can get them cheaper. You know, those, Halloween, those peanut butter chewy things that come in wrapped in black and orange, those best candy in the world. And also, you know, meat that's offered to idols. You know, eating those cheeses won't hurt me. But by keeping a box there on my shelf, people come in and see this RuPaul thing, that would be a problem. Yeah. See? So keeping those things, again, in their proper context, not making excuses. But people think that's love. You know? Embracing all this kind of stuff. That's what love is. And every week I read about what goes on in the schools and promoted and stuff. All the very kind of things that evil person Putin railed against. And he may well be an evil person in many ways. But the folks in D.C. got him outdistanced by a bunch. You know, so he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And folks take out that one phrase out of Scripture, and that's their whole theology. And this was manifested, was made known, the love of God towards us. God first manifested his love, his agape, to us. And this was manifested, made known, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Again, that self-sacrificial love, that agape love, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Again, people. And again, yes, if you're a child of God and you're born again, you'll love God. But that's not the big question. The big question, does God love you? And it's manifested by that love that we have for him. It's not, well, you got to love God, you know, so you can be accepted by God. No, it doesn't work that way. That's backwards and upside down. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the complete payment. They're done. It is finished. And really, that, again, was accepted back in eternity past in that eternal covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. I can't explain it all, but with God, that's what happened. And sent him to be the propitiation, again, for our sins. Okay, oh, well, then that means just to everybody, you know, just to everybody. He died for everybody. Beloved, one another, the brethren, who's John talking to? Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and he's speaking to particular people, we ought also to love one another. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It grows. Hopefully it comes to maturity. The brethren may not always be easy to love. You all know this guy's not always easy to love. But the Lord, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit bears those things in a child of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us, brought to maturity, like that grown up fruit. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And John, in this entire epistle, deals a lot with that. Now, how do we know? It's because the fruit that brings forth. I don't think John uses that particular word, but that's what he's talking about. We know because he's given us the Spirit. We know because we love the brethren. We know because we obey his commandments. We know. Not because I made a decision sometime and raised my hand, you know, and said some rope. No. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. As we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And again, people take that word, say, it just means everybody. It means that word world, and if you look at it in context through Scripture, you know, the Lord, some places, tells us to hate the world. Now, it's speaking there of his elect, of his people. And when it speaks in this sense, it's speaking of all mankind without distinction. Not of all mankind without exception. The Lord loved, and if you get over in the book of Revelation, and I can't remember the chapter, Revelation where it says, of every tongue, of every nation, you know, of every people. Those, he loved those of every tongue and every, doesn't say he loved every one of those. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, he cast some of them into the lake of fire. And again, these people have this concept, well, Jesus died for everybody. And, okay, God's going to cast them in the lake of fire. That's a strange way to show your love. I'm just saying. Well, it's because they wouldn't let him save them. I don't even go there. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's another aspect. God reveals to us who Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. Folks that reject the deity of Christ, that reject the Trinity, that reject these, are evidencing that they've not been born again by the Spirit of God. God dwelleth in him. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Again, these people, this great big love, everything, well, we don't all embrace these folks that don't quite say that, you know. We embrace these folks like on our sunrise service. We'll bring in the Unitarians and these apostate denominations, and we'll all get together and sing Kumbaya, and whoso confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, if you can't confess that, we cannot have any kind of spiritual fellowship. And I look to, I mean, I understand the political freedom basis of America and all that stuff. But, you know, how do these people get back in promoting somebody like that Dr. Oz, who's a Muslim? They don't want you to know that. They don't publish that much. You wouldn't know it if you didn't. And they're so proud. He may, in some ways, in a lot of ways they're not proud, but, you know, when they want to argue with the Democrats, well, he'll be the first Muslim elected to a Senate, and he'll be a Republican. Yeah, there have been a lot of first things in the Senate that have been Republicans that are repugnant. Back at least, well before Reconstruction even. But anyway. And we, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God dwells in us. And the whole context of all these things that he speaks of is fruit of the Spirit. For lack of a better term, I say, it just speaks of the, you know, the well-being of a Christian. That thing we have. I can't always put my finger, but it's that well-being, the contentment, the peace. Paul uses a lot of these words. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Again, this fruit grows up. It comes to maturity. It comes to completeness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're his people. We're his representatives. And at least in a temporary negative sense, as the Lord said, they're going to feel about us like they did about him. And it wasn't very well, they didn't think too much of him. Because he is in us, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Again, it's fear that goes away for the Christian. Again, it's a fruit. So sometimes it's not real mature yet. You know, I've seen some fearful Christians, and it's like, you know, you oughtn't be doing that. I've seen me kind of get that way every once and again. So there you go. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Complete love, the full grown fruit, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, is not made complete, is not made mature. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we're a child of God, it's there, but it's not been, you know. And then verse 19. We love him for one reason. Because he first loved us. So, well, do you love God? Well, there's only one reason for that. If you truly love God, it's because he first loved you. Again, as the Lord often mentioned the Lord with his disciples. He said, well, boy, sit down. I want you to know something. You didn't choose me. They think, yeah, I kind of remember my coming and deciding to follow. No, he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. We love him because he first loved us. That's the only reason. Some people almost seem to be kind of proud of how much they love God. And, you know, we ought to be thankful for that. But the only reason we love him is because he loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, the Lord teaches those things. I mean, it's easy to say, well, I love God. You know, James talks about, you know, having faith without works. He's not teaching a work salvation, but he said, you know, genuine faith works. it'll be manifested. James says, you know, it's easy to say, you know, I'll show you my faith, and you show me your works, and, or vice versa. And he says, James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's all by the grace of God. It's all by the gift of God. But if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, says he's a liar. Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Or it's a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to his church. And sometimes it's only by the grace of God that we can do that. I understand it, but it is his grace. Okay. Well, next week we're going to get into to the next word that Paul mentions there. And again, these words are all kind of interlocked. They work together. They bring about, show, manifest the well-being of the Christian, the peace of a Christian. So Paul's going to use that word as well. But I can't help but use words either. But back when Paul wrote, and hopefully when we speak, words still meant something. And they're trying to take away all the meaning from words today, too. And you all know that. They don't want you to be able to communicate. They don't want you to be able to talk about these sort of things. And a lot of other things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy. And we'll talk about that. And joy, again, isn't bubbling over at effervescence. There may be that. I'm not saying that's bad. But joy is something we're told to have all the time. In the worst of circumstances, it has a lot to do with, again, well-being and peace and contentment. It extends well beyond human emotions. And it is the gift of God. Joy, joy, kara. Strong calls it cheerfulness. That is, I kind of like the way it's Strong says, cheerfulness, that is, calm delight. Calm delight. And that's something we ought to seek to have the Lord cultivate in us. Okay, we'll continue on. Week after next, or on to something else, whatever the Lord leads. I'm going to stop apologizing. That's just the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. Maybe I don't preach like everybody else preaches. And maybe I'm wrong, but that's what the Lord leads me to do. So that's what we'll do. Okay. We'll take our hymnals. And we'll turn to page 314. We mentioned this even in our message this morning. The Everlasting Covenant, number 314. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning.
Lord, and all things order.
Thank you for one another, for privilege to come and open your word. You deign to speak to your people. Father, we thank you for that everlasting covenant. The assurance, because it was established by the three persons of the Godhead, that it's well established. And then it's ordered well. Lord, that we can surely pray, thy will be done. Father, we thank you for the evidences of the Spirit in our own lives. And we pray that that fruit might come forth to maturity, to completeness. That it might be manifested whose we are and what we are. Father, we live in troubled times. There might be the inclination to fear. Father, we thank you that you give peace to your people. Lord, you give a calm delight. Father, we know none of that is of ourselves, but it's by your grace, by your will, by your Son, by the work of the Spirit. Father, be with us as we depart here. Thy and I are gone next week. Lord, by your grace, bring us all back safely together. Keep your hand on us. Use us to your glory. Be with us as we go about our daily duties and tasks. May our Lord be magnified. Father, thank you again for that eternal love that spans eternity. Lord, we thank you for the brethren, for the fellowship of the saints, for the love that's manifest. And Father, we pray that you be with those that, particularly those that need your healing, comfort. Thank you for the good news from Brother Wayne this week. And Lord, we know that all healing ultimately comes from thee. We know, Lord, that we'll be careful to give you the glory. Lord, use us as you would. Accomplish your will through your people. Manifest your Son through us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.